First time, but
I'd like to invite our senior pastor, Pastor Jake Day, to come share the word with us this morning. This is just a reminder. He's been having an observation period, and now we're able to let him loose and to preach the word now. So let's make him feel welcome and encourage him.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a real joy to be through the initial period, and you know, I'm grateful for the time I've had to get to know many of you a bit better, and I hope to continue that in the weeks and months and years to come. And yet I'm really thankful to now be able to preach the Lord's word on a regular basis as your pastor. We're going to be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, and looking at verses 1 through 8, please turn there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Leading up to Christmas after this week, I'll probably be preaching through the first couple chapters of the Gospel of Luke and starting a series in Hebrews in the new year. But for today, for this first sermon as your pastor, I thought this would be a fitting passage to mark the beginning of my ministry here. The solemnity of this passage, the seriousness, is hard to overstate. This is Paul's last letter. It's the second letter to Timothy, but he wrote a lot of letters. We have a lot of them in the New Testament. This is his last letter, so far as we know. And in this letter, he is anticipating his death shortly. It's his swan song, his dying words, his final appeal to the young pastor, Timothy, who has been to him like a son. And he speaks of this affection of Timothy on a number of occasions. He speaks of Timothy as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He speaks of how they labored together like a father and son do in the work of gospel ministry. And even at the beginning of this letter, his introduction, when he addresses this young pastor, he says to Timothy, "My beloved child." And so Timothy, who didn't have a Christian father, and Paul, an unmarried man with no children of his own, this is a special relationship. And it's not merely dying words, but it is the last wishes of a father to a son in the Lord. And yet they're also not merely the Apostle Paul's words, but these are the Spirit-breathed words of God, which give a divine mandate to the pastor. And so as a young pastor myself, I thought this solemn charge, these dying words, would be worthy of my consideration and our consideration today as I begin my ministry here. So with this background in mind, I'm going to read the sermon passage. Consider then God's Holy Word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Amen. This is God's holy word. There's a number of imperatives that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, a number of admonitions, but the overarching command, which really sets the stage for the whole passage, is this: preach the word. That's the first command, the first admonition he gives there in verse 2. Everything else really fills that out. And so we'll look at this passage in two sections, but most of our time will be spent in the first five verses, filling out that command to preach the word. The first section, there's a charge to preach the word. And then in the last three verses, verse 6 through 8, there's a crown promised to those who labor to the end and love the Lord's appearing. But here's the overall message I think we'll see in this passage. The pastor must preach the word pointedly, patiently, and prudently, persevering to the end and preparing for Christ's return when the promised crown will be awarded. So this is not only Paul's dying charge, but this is a God-given duty. The pastor must preach the word pointedly, patiently, and prudently, persevering to the end and preparing for Christ's return when the promised crown will be awarded. So let's dive into the first five verses then, a charge to preach the word. Maybe you've seen war movies where a soldier, before he's dying, he gets out a little note, he scribbles down one last message to give to his wife or his child or some loved one, maybe his mother. Have you ever thought what you would write on a note like that? Would you write, "I love you"? Would you write, "I'm sorry for the things I've done"? Would you write, "Take care of your mother when I'm gone"? Well, here Paul writes from death row. He is chained in a prison cell. He is awaiting his eventual decapitation under the tyrannical reign of Nero, the Roman emperor. And we know from early church historians that his martyrdom did in fact come in the mid-60s AD. So the context could not be more solemn, because he's about to die for his testimony. And yet beyond that, if that wasn't solemn enough, he begins in the first verse by saying, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He calls God the Father and Jesus Christ as his witnesses. He reminds Timothy, this young pastor, of the coming judgment at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "With all this in mind, with it in mind that I'm dying, I'm about to be killed for my faith, with all this in mind, here's what you have to remember. Here's what you have to do. Here is what is of primary importance to you." This is the note he's scribbling down before he dies. Preach the word. Picture the great white throne, the presence of God, peals of thunder, the Lord in blazing glory, seated on his throne as judge. The dead are raised, the books are open. Christ is there with thousands of his holy ones. He's saying, think of that as you go about your life, as you suffer in ministry, as you persevere in this work. Think about that And may that compel you to do this, preach the word. This must not be forgotten or neglected or sidelined or any of those things. This is what a pastor must do. He must preach the word. And you know, when he says the word, of course, he's referring to the Bible. He's referring to the scriptures that we have in front of us. And there's another passage in Acts chapter 20 where Paul gives a similar sort of last remarks to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And might I just reference a couple of the things he says there, because it fills out some of what he means by preach the word. What does he mean by that? Well, he fills it out a little bit more. He speaks to the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave them and never see them again. He says in verse 18 of Acts 20, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And he says this, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Greeks and to Jews of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I did not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So what is his ministry? At the center of his ministry is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so whenever I stand to preach God's word, I want to every Sunday proclaim clearly the gospel of God's grace. And you might wonder, well, does the pastor not think any of us are Christians here? You know, we already know this. This is Christianity 101. Well, you know, the truth is we need to continue to hear the gospel as believers. Of course, there may be those who are in attendance who are not yet believers. I want them to hear the gospel. And I know that God grows his church by being reminded of the gospel. And this ought to be the central message that characterizes Christian preaching, Christian ministry, the gospel of the grace of God. And he goes beyond that from verse 24, and he says this, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, says, "I did not shrink from declaring it to you." And that, too, I think, is what Paul means by preach the word. That the gospel is at the center, and yet all of Scripture, all of it is breathed out by God. All of it is profitable. He has already said that in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. At the very end, right before our passage, all of it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so then the pastor, the preacher, must preach, be willing to preach whatever passage is before him, and not neglect one passage or another, or only talk about the nice things, or only talk about the things that people want to hear, or only talk about, you know, the popular, convenient truths. But, you know, the whole Bible must, over the long term, it must be preached. It must be opened up. And so, you know, what I aspire to is over the course of my life, over the course of my ministry, to be going through passage by passage, book by book, that by the end of my life, I've preached, hopefully, the whole thing. Or if not, if the Lord doesn't give me that much time or that much energy, maybe I'll at least get through the New Testament. But that's my aspiration. And so in future weeks, most of the time, I'll be going passage by passage, book by book. And I want the message of the passage to govern the message of my sermon so that I'm not manipulating the scriptures but allowing the scriptures to set the pace and the tone and have the authority over what I'm saying. And over the course of my ministry, you get the whole counsel of God. Okay, so I'm telling you this because I want you to understand how I think and you know, my modus operandi of sorts, the way that I want to operate as your pastor. Okay, so he says preach the word, and I think that is what he means by it. Let's fill that out. So there's five things that really complement that in the first five verses. And the first is the pastor must preach preparedly, ready for Christ's work. Verse 2, he goes on beyond that command, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Good times and bad times, when it's timely and untimely, when it's convenient or when it's costly, preach the word. And he says be ready. Ready for what would be a good question. What does he mean by be ready? Of course, you know, there's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be emergencies that happen maybe in the church and in ministry that I need to be ready for. Any pastor needs to be ready for. But I think mainly when he says be ready, what he means is be ready for the return of Christ. Remember at the first verse, and you look down at the last verse, verse 8, last verse of our section. He has the return of Christ, and then at the end, the return of Christ. So be ready for what? The return of Christ. The pastor, the preacher is on standby. But you know, truth is, all of us are on standby. All of us are on call. We all need to be ready for the return of Christ. In some ways, we're all comparable to, you might say, comparable to firefighters or comparable to young moms. We don't work a 9-to-5 where we can swipe in, swipe out. The baby cries in the middle of the night. My wife has to wake up and help the baby. Firefighter is maybe eating dinner, cooking dinner on the stove, and the bell goes off, a siren rings. He's got to drop what he's doing, turn off the stove, and run to the truck. And so what the scripture says is Christ will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night when we're not anticipating him to come. But nonetheless, we need to be ready. We need to be on call. We need to be on standby. So let me ask you, if Christ came back tomorrow, finding you what it is that you do in your day-to-day lives, at work, with your family, at home, or in the dark where no one can see you, would Christ be pleased? Would you be found serving him, your Lord, or rebelling against him? You must be ready to stand before that great white throne. He is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. So be ready. Be ready. I must be ready as well. And I want to preach in light of the coming judgment and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So the second consideration then, of course, first is the pastor must be ready, must preach preparedly, ready for Christ's return. And secondly, the pastor must preach pointedly, exposing and exhorting. You see, he says that toward the end of verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Three commands, three admonitions for Timothy the young pastor and for pastors today as well. Reprove is maybe not a word we use a whole lot. It's basically just the idea of exposing or convicting of sin. John 16 verse 8 uses the same word when it speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so if it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, then the man of God filled with the Spirit will have to do the same thing in preaching. That's not the only thing that happens, but that is something that must happen. If we're to be pointed to Christ as our Savior, we need to know about our sin. And so with reproof also comes rebuke. It's not enough to expose sin, but people need to be told to turn from it. This isn't the fun part. This isn't the part that I enjoy or anybody really likes to do, but it's absolutely necessary. If you were to go to the doctor, you're coughing and wheezing, and you go to the doctor, and they say, you just got a common cold, it'll be gone in a couple weeks, when in fact you have lung cancer, he has not done his job. He hasn't been faithful to his work. What he ought to do when he realizes you have lung cancer is to tell you about your desperate condition, to rebuke you to stop smoking cigarettes, which are destroying your lungs, have caused you cancer, and are leading to your death, and then tell you to turn away from it and go on, say, running, jogging, doing something that's better for your lungs, taking some treatment which will hopefully deal with the cancer. And so in the same way, but even with greater stakes, lung cancer has a deadly fate, but persisting in unrepentant sin has eternal consequences, eternal damnation. And so pastors have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is not the fun part, but this is absolutely necessary in preaching. And I would say, actually, it also sets apart preaching from teaching. It goes beyond teaching, communicating the truth about God, communicating the truth about what God has done, Christian doctrine, and things like this. It goes beyond that, and in preaching, there must be admonitions. There must be exposing of sin and exhorting people to turn to God. You see, Paul says to Titus in Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Because the truth is, when the word of God is rightly interpreted and rightly applied, it carries the very weight of God himself. I don't want to tamper with this because I don't want to preach my own opinions or ideas. I want to preach clearly God's word, and if I do it right, it must be declared with authority because it's not my word. It's God's word, and it bears the very authority of God himself. And so with God's authority, where God rebukes, where God reproves, where God exhorts in his word, so also must I, so also must any faithful pastor, so also must Timothy, and that's why Paul wrote this. And so the word must be preached pointedly, it must be preached preparedly. Third, it must be preached patiently, knowing people don't like healthy food. So you look at the last part there, verse 2 and on, says, with complete patience and teaching. Then he explains, why does a word need to be preached with complete patience and teaching? The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So there must be patience. People, as I said, don't like healthy food. The word is food for our souls. The ordinary person has no interest in spiritual things. The ordinary person, because we come into this world with a sin nature, we want to live according to our own desires, as it speaks here of this passage. We're not inclined to want to hear the truth, want to hear the truth of God's word preached, or to read it, or to have other people teach it to us, because actually, we want to live our life our own way, on our own terms. Left to ourselves, we live in a state of enmity with God. and we love our sin, we hate God's commands. There may be folks that want to have like an outward kind of religiosity, a spirituality that they speak of. They want to look good in other people's eyes. A lot of religious people in the world. But if you want to have God on your own terms, according to your own way, you're forming a God after your own imagination. And that's actually, it's not Christianity, that's idolatry. And so the pastor isn't doing his job if everybody likes his sermons all the time. The pastor isn't doing his job if no one ever leaves and goes to another church. The pastor is almost certainly not doing his job if at times he doesn't offend people. The truth is that many people will come and will go into churches. They'll hear the teaching. They'll think, I don't like what he said about sin. I don't like what he said about repentance. I don't like what he said about judgment or hell. Or I don't like what he said the Bible teaches on, say, marriage or sexuality or how I am to forgive others or be reconciled to my parents. I don't like what the Bible says about these things. And so I'd rather go somewhere where people will tell me what I want to hear. They'll tell me the way that I want to live my life. I'll just find teachers that will tell me easy things, things that won't require anything of me in terms of change, in terms of repentance. That's the temptation. Maybe you're here today, you've already heard some of those things as I've preached, and I just ask you, please evaluate my ministry upon, is this man preaching the word or not? Not is he preaching what I like or not, is he preaching the word or not? Because ultimately, that's what I'm accountable to, that's what you're accountable to as well, that's what we're all accountable to as listeners to the word, is to listen and respond rightly. You know, I know of a man, in his younger days as a believer, he brought his stepson to church. And the pastor's preaching, the pastor in his sermon, he's talking about drunkenness and intoxication through marijuana and things like that. And the stepson got really upset. He didn't want to come back. And the father of this son, he got angry at the pastor for talking about that, and he emailed an angry email to the pastor. And he stopped going to that church, too, because he was angry that he brought his stepson there, and his stepson didn't like what he heard. And fortunately, this man realized later on that that wasn't right, that he probably shouldn't have done that, that the truth is sometimes God will harden hearts through his word. People will hear. Sin might be exposed. That there might be some awkwardness. There's going to be times in my ministry and in the weeks and months and years to come where you might feel like a little bit pricked. I might feel pricked. I got to say it, but I'm talking about my own life too. And we might feel a little pricked by the word. And I just ask, let's submit ourselves to God's word and ask, what does the word say? And if I have to change, so be it. And if I'm a little embarrassed because my sin has been called out, so be it. I want to live a life pleasing to God. I want to turn and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul uses this idea, this phrase, sound teaching. People won't endure sound teaching, but he's implying sound teaching is really what's needed. And he says that much in other parts of his letters to Timothy, that sound teaching is what is needed. And the word sound could also be translated healthy. You know, my wife, every day she works hard for our family to prepare healthy meals for us. Healthy, hearty, and hot. That's what you need in a good meal, right? You want it to be healthy, hearty, and hot. You know, so good ingredients, it's healthy. There's enough food there to fill you. It's hearty. And preferably it's hot, like it's not coming straight out of the freezer, right? And so that's what I love in a good meal, and that's what my wife prepares for us day in and day out, in our family. Well, the pastor has to do the same thing with the Bible, okay? Healthy, good ingredients from Scripture, like Scripture-filled sermons, okay? Because that's what God's people need is the Bible, okay? So healthy, sound teaching, consistent with what the Bible says. Hearty, like enough to satisfy the spiritual appetites of God's people so that they can have enough to grow. And then hot, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't want to give you guys junk food. I don't want to, you know, sermons that are kind of like the equivalent of microwave TV dinners or fast food or cold leftovers. I want to see all of us growing together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if a good mom knows better than to give her kids candy for dinner, a good pastor also knows better than to just give people what they want to hear. Okay. I trust, though, knowing what I know about you folks, is that you're hungry for the word. You're hungry to hear sound biblical teaching, and that's why I'm so thankful to be here. Okay, a fourth consideration, and I'll move quickly here. The pastor must preach prudently, avoiding error or wandering into sin. He says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. And that as for you, he's contrasting Timothy now with these false teachers and the people that are looking after them, that are seeking after them, saying, you don't be like them. Instead, be sober-minded. You know, Timothy didn't drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol either, but that's not really what is the main thrust of what he's saying here. It's not just about being sober, but sober-minded, sober in thinking. And so I say, you know, wise, prudent. There's care that needs to be taken because a pastor needs to be careful not to go into error, not to stumble into sin. There's certain precautions I'm going to take in my ministry here. Some of them you might think, well, that's not really necessary, is it? And you probably, in some cases, would be right. Just to mention a couple so that you know how I think and what I think is prudent and good in terms of helping me long-term in ministry here. So a couple examples. You know, I want to be accountable. I want to be accountable to our elders. I want to be accountable to other pastors and other churches. So I'm going to meet with other pastors. And when it comes to delicate situations in the church or maybe counseling situations, typically I'm going to want to have the freedom to talk just with the other elders about certain things so that I'm not on my own unaccountable and unable to have fellow elders praying with me and advising me. So you know, going forward, I just want you to be aware of that. I want to have the freedom to talk with our elders about things. You know, beyond that, I won't meet with a younger woman, say a woman that's not in the teenagers, if you want an age cutoff. I won't meet with a younger woman privately, one-on-one, but I'm happy to do that with another woman, with my wife, with her husband. You know, some people call this the Billy Graham rule. That's what Billy Graham did. And, you know, I think it kept him from destroying his ministry and scandal. And there's nothing that terrifies me more than destroying my family and my ministry in some sort of scandal. So, you know, that's something that I think is sober-minded and prudent. You know, I'm going to try also as a pastor not to be too online, too engaged all the time in technology. I think even just in terms of the distraction of it and the poor time management of it, I just want to be a little careful with some of that because I want to guard my family time. I want to guard my family. And for me to lead my own household well, I'm going to protect my family time because if I can't lead my family well and love them well, I'm not going to be able to be qualified to be a leader, a pastor in the church. Okay, so these are some things that, to me, this is what it means to be sober-minded. Maybe you disagree with some of them, that's okay. But this is how I'm thinking through some of these things. I just want you to understand how I think, and hopefully that's helpful to you. And then fifthly, regarding preaching, the pastor must preach perseveringly. Okay, so at the very end of verse 5, he says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I've just summarized that as a pastor must preach perseveringly, heralding the gospel to the end. You know, there's going to be trials that come. There's going to be hostility to gospel witness, as there was in Paul's day, maybe to a lesser degree now, but still there is hostility to the word of God and gospel witness still today. And so pastors must persevere. All Christians must persevere in gospel witness. And he uses this idea of evangelism, do the work of an evangelist. The evangel is the gospel. And so the gospel must be preached. Again, he's reiterating, he's reinforcing this fact. Keep preaching the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 2, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So it's interesting because he said the gospel, you received it, you stand in it, and it's by the gospel that you are being saved. He doesn't even just say past tense. See, God is still working in our lives, sanctifying us through the preaching of the gospel. Again, that's why I say I'm going to preach the gospel every Sunday that I stand up here, because the gospel is how God continues to grow us as Christians as well. Okay? So to sum it up so far, the pastor must preach the word pointedly, patiently, and prudently, persevering to the end and preparing for Christ's return. And let me make an application, but first I'm just going to give a little story, for me it's a heartwarming story to maybe ease a little bit of the tension a little bit, because this has been some heavy stuff. The first time I came here with my wife and our kids, our kids are used to sitting at church where we were before, sitting right through the whole service. And so we had this conversation beforehand, and I said to them, okay, boys, mommy's going to be downstairs. You kids, you sit in the front pew, and when I go up, then if there's any emergencies, you just hold hands, you go out together, you go to the washroom, and or you go to mommy, you get some help from mommy. And so I'm preaching my first sermon here when you folks, you know, didn't know me very well. And then midway through, hands are waving, and I didn't even really notice. But, you know, fortunately, Brother Phil and Dion, they helped, and they brought my younger son out. And my older son was waving his hands to try to signal that someone needed to be evacuated to the washroom. And so then we talked after. I said, well, how come you didn't just go out together? How come you didn't hold hands like we talked about? And my older son, he said, Daddy, I didn't want to miss your sermon. And so I said, me too, buddy. Thank you. You know, Bryn and I, love Christian education. We homeschool our kids. We love Sunday school. We love family worship time. We love children's ministry. We love VBS. We love catechism. We love all those things, Bible stories and the rest, Christian books. We love all that stuff. But none of it can replace what happens in a special way when the people of God gather together on the Lord's Day for Christian worship and sit under the preaching of God's word. We want to do all of it as our family, and we love our kids' little souls so much, we yearn to have them sitting under the preaching of God's word as well, because we want them to be saved. And so, you know, we think that's consistent with the Old and New Testament. What we see there, that every age, every stage is invited and welcomed together to sit under the preaching of the word of God, no matter whatever your background is, who you are, where you come from. But, you know, I say that for our own family, but I also want to say this to you, to have that same mind. I don't want to miss the sermon. I don't want to miss out on the preaching of the word of God. If you skip church on Sunday, you miss out on the preaching of the word of God. You miss out on what is, I think, of greatest importance for your spiritual well-being and growth. What we do on Sunday, we gather as God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, to sit under the preaching of the word, to sing God's praise, to offer our prayers together before him, to participate in the ordinances. all of these things. This is what God has designed for our spiritual welfare and growth. Amen. And so let me just admonish you. Come to hear the preaching of the word. I realize there's going to be times where, because of disability or some other situation where some people are restricted from doing that, but make every effort to be at church on the Lord's day. Please. And please also, let me ask you, do all you can to hear the preaching of the word, but to support the preaching of the word, and please, most of all, pray for the preaching of the word, because I know, left to myself, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything of any good without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the help of God. And so please pray that God's word would bear fruit in the lives of all who hear. To Paul, this dying man, this is of primary importance. This is his last charge. Of all things, he wants to drive home before he dies to Timothy, and I think to us by implication, the word must be preached. Jesus Christ is to judge the living and the dead. He charges us before God the Father and Christ Jesus that the word must be preached. Okay, and then last section, verse 6 to 8, and I'll move more quickly through this section. The pastor must preach the word pointedly, patiently, prudently, persevering to the end and preparing for Christ's return when the promised crown will be awarded. Verse 6 through 8, Paul concludes in this way, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What a sweet, sweet thing it is. You know, this is a man who is about to be decapitated, and he doesn't even seem scared. He doesn't even seem disturbed by that. He seems joyful. He seems ready. He seems relieved even. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." You know, those are such sweet words. How I long to say those words when I come close to death. But you know what's even sweeter than that? What's even sweeter than that is to know that after death, for those who have endured, for those who have trusted the Lord, there's even sweeter words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can you imagine hearing that from the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you want to hear that on your last day? When you are with the Lord in glory, when you enter into glory, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master," Christ says. And so, you know, for us, we've gone through challenges. I'm sure you folks have gone through challenges. Maybe you feel weary. Maybe you feel tired. I want to encourage you to keep running your race. Keep fighting the good fight. Endure in your faith. You know, the past 5 or 6 years for us have been hard. We've experienced trials of various kinds. Paul says elsewhere, it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. My wife and I had, she had 4 high-risk pregnancies. The past couple years, been diagnosed with multiple different illnesses. Chronic pain and lifelong medical issues she'll experience the rest of her life. We've seen loved ones die. Just last year, my brother-in-law, we watched them take him off life support. My stepsister was widowed with 2 young kids. We've had our run-ins with men like Paul mentions and later on in this chapter, with men like Demas and Alexander the coppersmith, or perhaps more accurately, like the man John mentions, Diotrephes. We've had difficulties with people that are professing Christians. And even a few years ago, my dad, after concluding a ministry at a different church, he perceived I'd been mistreated by Christians there. And in sort of a misguided love for me and anger at what had happened, he wrote me a letter. In many ways, a letter like what we've been talking about today. It was the last letter he ever wrote me because he died within the year. And he didn't know it would be his last letter. But in his letter, basically the theme was, don't go back into pastoral ministry. That was his dying wish. Go be a fireman. You're a fine man, but I'm disappointed what you're giving your life to. Don't go be a pastor again. In other words, don't preach the word. Don't endure suffering. Don't fulfill your ministry. So I have my dad's dying letter, and I have Paul's dying letter. But only one of them is Holy Scripture. So I intend, as your pastor, to heed these admonitions. They're dear to my heart. And though there have been trials and tribulations we've experienced, I'm sure you've experienced this too, been personal and painful for us to walk this road, to run this race, this is where we want to be. I want you to know this is where we want to be. And by the grace of God and the strength that he supplies, I want to fight the good fight. I want to finish the race. I want to keep the faith. And I'm young. And I'm thinking, man, I got maybe a long road ahead of me still. But I hope by God's grace and his strength we'll be able to do and say these very things that Paul says. And let me put it back to you, because I don't want to make this all about me. Are you running the race to finish well? Are you wandering off into myths, into sin, pursuing a life of pleasure, living for your own desires? If that's you, consider the state of your soul. Let me implore you. You will meet the righteous judge on the last day, Jesus Christ. You will stand naked and exposed before him in the presence of a holy God. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you'll be cast into hell forever. What will be your defense when you stand in judgment? There's only one defense. It's this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but Christ washed it white as snow. The scripture says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So if you're hearing my voice today, you have breath in your lungs, repent of your sin and come to Christ. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He was crucified that your sin might be atoned for. He was raised up to prove that he has eternal life, and he gives it to all whom he will, anyone who comes to him and calls upon him for salvation. And so, dear saints, let me encourage you. Run your race with endurance. Persist in fighting the good fight. Run in order to finish. Compete in order to win. Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow slack in your devotion to Christ. If you feel exhausted, if you feel tired, be comforted. God's grace is sufficient for you, his power made perfect in weakness. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, fix your eyes on Christ. Keep witnessing, keep working hard in your occupation, keep loving your family, keep praying for the unsaved relatives you have. Keep serving the church and press on to the very end. The pastor must preach the word pointedly, patiently, and prudently, persevering to the end and preparing for Christ's return when the promised crown will be awarded. But the truth is, this crown, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for preachers. Paul says it's for all who have loved Christ's appearing. It's for all who've endured in faith. It's for you, Christian. So keep running, keep fighting, keep the faith. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word, and I pray, God, that you would bless the ministry of your word. I am a weak man, and I ask only that you be pleased to use me for the building of your kingdom. Pray that you would save the lost and that you would build the church. Help us all to grow in Christian maturity. Help us to love you more and trust you more and serve you with greater zeal. And to press on through trials and tribulations, serving you and seeking first your kingdom. Oh God, have mercy on us and help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.